Our reading this morning is from chapter 6 of Isaiah, and I'd like to use this, take this opportunity to offer a thought about Isaiah and probably something that you might want to tuck away in your own life. This from chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah, that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar, with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of the Lord. I said to the choir as we were coming out of the choir room into the sanctuary this morning that, who knows, by the end of this service, you may want to fire me. So far, I've bumped two times. This may do it, so here goes. I have a lot of lofty thoughts here, but I want to streamline it, make it very, very simple, because lofty on a warm day is not good. This particular passage speaks to me because, you know, so much of our study in Scripture and so much of our theology puts God in that place of being removed, very much removed. And in the vision of Isaiah here this morning, we have the very traditional and very lovely and been copied over and over and over again, that wonderful image of everybody singing holy, 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 holy back and forth. And it's a wonderful vision, I guess, of eternity. It sounds boring to me. But it certainly is lovely, especially if there's a lot of smoke, because you know what happens to me with the smoke. I don't even need smoke to lose my voice. But the interesting thing about this passage is who Isaiah is, or was. I guess is, because I think he's probably one of the only people who have been quoted in marble, like at the United Nations, as opposed to a lot of the capitals where they have the Ten Commandments, etc. It's the only quotation that hasn't been argued with. The quotation of Isaiah that the day will come when they will beat their swords into plowshares and they will train for war no more. It's the ultimate, the epitome of his sense of justice. But who was he in his life? We tend to think of people like Isaiah as being bigger than life, as somebody who is monumental because we've read so much about him, from him, and heard so many lofty things about his ministry. Truth is, he was an ordinary person. He was just an ordinary little man running around the town who had a great sense of devotion to his country. He loved Israel, obviously from his teachings. He had a great sense of justice and had the courage to stand up not only to the government, the occupying government of Babylon, but also the people who are running the temple, to suggest that justice is something that God is very passionate about, and that our role in being people of justice and making that justice real for all people is tantamount to being a believer. He dedicated his life in many ways to the suffering with that message, because when you have that kind of a message, you look at the people in our own age, when you have that kind of message that challenges the establishment, you know you're written off as a kook. I was a kook in the 60s. Our whole class, we were dangerous because we had great lofty ideas and we had solved all the theological problems that the church ever had by the time we were ordained. Of course, then we hit the real world and found out that didn't really happen. But we had it all figured out, and it's very interesting. One of the issues that we settled back in 1968, I was just remembering this because this week one of my classmates sent me a picture of me reading something back in 1968 in his room. And back in 1968, we had a very progressive, shall we say, outlook on life. And theologically, we were arguing with some of the justice issues. And one of the justice issues we were concerned about back in 1960s was gay rights. Probably because we were very much exposed to that reality, having been in seminary and have a lot of men coming in and out of your life, and a lot of our experiences made that very much a topic for our conversation. And the gay rights issue was one that divided our class, very much like the country is divided today. But we ended up deciding that if God's spirit is blowing and God is partially responsible for the creation of these people, then it would seem logical to us that God would love those people as much as God loves everybody else. And somehow it was our job to figure out how we would make that work in our culture. So way back when, we were rebels, and so was this guy. And we need to see him like that, precisely because when you have a mission from God and you are convinced that it is of God, first of all, you test it out and see, is it for the good of all? Will it benefit the world we touch? And will God somehow touch God's people in a unique way because of what you do? And with that criterion, Isaiah was able to preach in a way that reaches down to this very day. But more important than that, just underline the fact that he was a regular person. His relationship with God was no different from ours. We are people who love our country. We are people who just got through saying in our covenant that we are to care for the people who are broken and downtrodden, that we work for justice as best we can, and we are a community whose life somehow, hopefully, affects the good of the world because what we bring has something revelatory about God. Apart from that, we can't really be Christian people. So that's what we say, and that's what we try to do. The next step, I think, is what happens to Isaiah. In a moment, in a moment of awe, read my newsletter, in a moment of awe and surprise, Isaiah has an experience of God that is totally transformational. I wonder how many experiences of God you and I have had, but we missed the transformational piece. Because I believe God is certainly a part of everyone's life, and especially people like us, as we just described ourselves, people like us are open to the possibility that God is going to somehow touch our lives and make a difference in the world because of us. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be sitting here today. But what's missing? How did Isaiah have this wonderful vision of God and find himself transformed? Look at the vision he had. He saw or experienced God as great, almighty, powerful, loving, compassionate. And in that moment, what did he feel? Totally unworthy. He was humbled by the experience. I am a sinner, and I walk among people who are sinners. And God's response is, he touches him and assures him that whatever sin he had is forgiven, and you now are whole. And then, when he accepts that, when he accepts the power of God in his life, he hears, who shall we send? And in his faith, he's able to say, here I am, send me. Brothers and sisters, I don't think any one of us sitting here today cannot experience the very same. Maybe you have. I'm not talking about having this wonderful 4-hour ecstatic experience with smoke and angels and all the rest of that. I'm not talking about anything that's extravagant or out of the ordinary. An ordinary man who had a passion for God's word, his country, and God's sense of justice, suddenly had an awareness that in his detailed life, there's where he found God. In the doing of what he did, he discovered God. Not only did he discover God, but his heart was changed, his vision was changed, he was empowered and able to respond, "Here I am." God never intends for anybody to be humiliated, but all of us are called to humility. That is, to allow that there is a God present in our lives who is greater than we. Not greater in power, not greater in might, not greater in any of those things, but greater in the ability to love than we ever could. And if Jesus is right in saying that the only thing God wants is for us to love one another, we have to depend on our openness to God's love to enable that to happen, because it takes more than our human efforts sometimes to love. In all circumstances, to love. I say in my newsletter, I talk about goosebump moments. Moments when, you know, the hairs on your arms stand up or the back of your neck, where you're suddenly kind of caught up with something. And it's so overwhelming that you lose for a moment the sense of time and space. You even lose sight of yourself. That moment is a moment in the presence of God. And the more we seek out goosebump moments in our lives, ordinary everyday life, the more the possibility of experiencing God. So you don't have to go on a retreat. You don't have to do anything more than what you already do, but do it in the spirit of Isaiah, as one who was always open to the reality and the truth upon which we build our lives, that God is with us. And trust it, and embrace it, and experience the courage to be able to say, "Here am I, send me. I'm ready for the day." It's simple. It's a thought. This is the goal of any religious life. And it's ours at any moment of our day. Remember Isaiah. And if you do see visions of angels with lots of smoke, call me. I want to come and take pictures. Okay. God bless. Amen.